Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It is a blessing to be here today, and it's good to see so many people here today. Amen? Amen. Before we open up the Word of God, will you please just bow your head with me as we open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today, Father. And please, Lord, time is very short. May we be ready when you come. Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear your word. And Lord, give us an open spirit, an open mind. Please, Lord, may you speak through your word today. May you hide me behind your cross. And Lord, may the focus not be on any person except for Jesus. And so, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us now. Free us from distractions. Drive away the evil one, Lord. And may you be victorious today. May you bring about a revival in our hearts. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you to turn from your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, chapter 6, as we open up the Word of God today. I really believe God is going to do something special today. I had a sermon nearly completed when I woke up very early this morning. And God had me rewrite the whole sermon for you guys today. And so I believe the Lord has a special message specifically for us here today. In the book of Daniel chapter 6, when you're there, please say amen. The Word of God says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, "If pleased there is to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom." Verse 2 says, "And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss." Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Verse 4 says, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." I'm sure some of us are very familiar with this passage of scripture. You know, after the fall of Babylon, King Darius, he sets up his new government, right? And he has 120 high-ranking officials, satraps. And then he has three governors, or the King James Version actually says three presidents. And the Bible tells us actually that Daniel, a Seventh-day Adventist, I believe, was so faithful in his workplace that the king saw that Daniel was so faithful that he said, "These other 120 individuals, I actually don't need them anymore. I'm just going to promote Daniel. I'm going to give him a better salary." And if you were one of the 120, you would, as the Bible says, these people knew that their jobs were in danger. And what they did is they decided, "We need to get rid of this Daniel because he's making us look bad," right? You know, and so what happens is the Bible actually tells us that 122 individuals, they go out and their focus is to dig up dirt on Daniel. Can you imagine if 122 people focused on your life and they monitored your life and they were looking for anything in your life which they could get you in trouble with? Anything to ruin your reputation. Anything at all. 122 people. And these individuals, they're not just normal individuals. The Bible actually tells us that these were the highest government officials of the land. And so can you imagine if Joe Biden, the vice president, or Barack Obama, or one of the high-ranking senators, if they wanted to dig up something regarding your character, you know, they could stand outside your house with binoculars, right? But they probably wouldn't do that. In fact, something more realistic is they would hire the FBI, and they would hire the CIA and the Secret Service to investigate your life to see, is there any fault that I can in your life. You know, what would they do? The FBI, the CIA, they would probably tap your phone line, right? They would check your personal email. They'd have someone hack your email, right? They would check your Facebook page, which wouldn't be too difficult to do. They would, perhaps they would put cameras in your house, watching your every move. You know, if that happens, would you feel a little bit uncomfortable, knowing that someone is always watching you? Would you feel a little uncomfortable? They would audit your taxes, check your computer browser history to see what websites you've been to. Now the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, going back to verse 4, that there was no fault. After they did this investigation, there was no fault in Daniel. Wow. That's quite an example, isn't it? You know, Daniel was found blameless. Would it be the same with you if they investigated your life today? You know, if 122 people were going to check out your life with the help of the FBI, what would you change in your life? What would you be afraid for them to find? Perhaps when no one else is looking around. What would you want to change in your own character? It wouldn't be so much about how much money you make or how many degrees you have, but if people were going to investigate your life, and if they found dirt, they would publish it in the LA Times and in the news. The things that we would be concerned about would be things that relate to our character. Isn't that right? Our integrity. It wouldn't be so much about what car we drive and things like that. You know, I have good news today, and the good news is that there's not 122 people watching your life, right? There is not, the government is not monitoring your every move, right? Hopefully. but if I brought, say, a computer projector, a projector and a computer, and I broadcast just 7 days of your life on a screen right here in front of everyone, would you have anything to hide? Would you say, please skip that section? For those 30 minutes, just skip that. Or would you be completely unashamed? Is there anyone here who would say, if you recorded all 7 days of my life and played it right in front of all these individuals, you'd say, go ahead and play the whole thing. Show everything. Anyone here show hands? Anyway. All right, I'm not putting my hand up, muted, by the way. What would you change? If you knew the government was watching you, would you drive the speed limit? Would you, if your conversations were WikiLeaks, would you have to apologize to anyone? Saying, you know what, my brother, I'm sorry. I was talking behind your back. I'm sorry. If everything came out in the open, you know, I'm sure we've had some good movement, good moments this past week, but I'm sure there's something perhaps that we would want to hide. And the good news is that I didn't break a computer with a projector projecting your 7 days of life. And the government is not watching your every move. And so man is not really watching you to a certain extent. But what if your life was under investigation? But what if it wasn't under investigation by man? But what if it was under investigation by God and his angels? I encourage you to turn in your Bible to the book of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verse 9. What if our life really was being watched completely? Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 9, the prophet Daniel writes, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Verse 10 says, a fiery stream issued forth and came forth from him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. skip to verse 13. It says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. In verse 13, it's talking about the Son of Man, which is Jesus, right? It says he comes with clouds, but he doesn't come to this earth, because it says he came to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father. And in verse 10, we have God the Father there, and you have 10,000 times 10,000 before God the Father in verse 10. That would be the holy angels, amen? And then it says, the court was seated, and the books were opened. The million-dollar question is, what's in the book? Right? What is this talking about? Verse 10 gives us one hint. If you look back at verse 10, it says, the court was seated, and the books were opened. Now, in a court, what do they discuss? Do they just talk about the weather? No. They talk about evidence. Isn't that right? That's what presented is. What's presented is evidence. Right? And so this court is looking at evidence. And when they study the evidence, they're actually looking at the evidence of your life. The evidence of your life. In fact, there are three, the Bible tells us that there are three books that record your life. Three books in the judgment. You see right here at the end of verse 10, it says, and the books were opened. It must be more than one book, right? Because books, plural. So what are these books? And what do they speak about? I want to show you what these books are, because brothers and sisters, we are going to have to stand through this investigative judgment. And it's not going to be every man looking at it. It's actually going to be God and his angels. And so I want to show you what these books are. I encourage you to go with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It says the books were open and the court was seated. What are these books? Revelation, chapter 3 tells us what the first book is. Revelation, chapter 3. In Revelation, chapter 3, Jesus is speaking. What are these books regarding our life? Could it be, brothers and sisters, that we are being watched even more than what we think? Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Jesus speaking, says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So the first book is the book of life. And to him who overcomes, his name shall be written in that book. Brothers and sisters, we want to have our name written in that book. Amen? That is a good book to have your name written in. But there is more than one book. There's not just the book of life. By the way, if you look at verse 3, Jesus actually warns us that our names can be written in the book, but they can also be blotted out, which you don't want to have done. You want to have your name written in the book of life, because the Bible tells us in the end of Revelation that he who has his name written in the book of life does not suffer that punishment, the second death, but rather he goes to heaven for eternity. Amen? So we want to be in the book of life, and all who have done service for Jesus Christ and who believe in him have their names written in the book. But there's other books besides that. And I want to show you another book. Please go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, as we find out what is this other book regarding our life. Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Find Matthew and you can go back. And in Matthew chapter 3, or excuse me, Malachi chapter 3, it tells us what one of the other books are. And Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to begin in just in verse 16 for the sake of time. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. A book of remembrance. What's in this book of remembrance? It must be something, but I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, that's actually something good, because if you look at this verse, it says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard him. and says, in this book is those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. But there's more information on this book of remembrance. If you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 25, it tells you a little bit more. What is this book of remembrance? Matthew chapter 25. The book of remembrance is a good thing. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus here speaking in Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew 25, you have, starting in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And verse 33 says, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Verse 34 of Matthew 25, then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then verse 37 says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you have did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So here, the righteous, they stand before Jesus, and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done all these good things. And they say, I don't remember any of these things. And Jesus says, I remember. I have them written in the book. I remember. Amen? And so in the book of remembrance, the great controversy in the spirit of prophecy actually also tells us that in the book of remembrance is every good deed we've ever done. Every time you've resisted temptation, it's written in the book. Even if no one was around, the angels wrote it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Amen? So these first two books, these are good books. Amen? Amen. But there's one more book. One more book that also is taken into the judgment. And you find about this book and you some information found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Please go with me in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. If we're going to be judged, brothers and sisters, we need to know how we're going to be judged. Amen? And so the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We're looking at the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. And it says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 to 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring everything into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So there's a third book. I don't really have a name for it. But here the Bible says that everything's taken into account. What is good and also what is evil. Which means this third book, it must be a book which contains your sin. Your sin. Alright? And so you have these three books because everything is going to be taken into judgment, including every secret thing, which means even our thoughts. Our secret thoughts, right? I could say, Brother Michael, love you, but in my mind I could be thinking something not right. And so even our thoughts are taken into the judgment. You know, if God so numbers the hairs on your head, how detailed do you think these books are? Brothers and sisters, we are being watched, but we have become a theater both to angels and to God. And everything in our life is going to be taken into account. In fact, if you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells us how detailed this third book is. In Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 36, the Word of God says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Can you imagine? Every word. I say, Lord, have mercy. Right? I'm sure all of us have said something that we say, Lord, please don't look at that video. Blot that out of the book. Please, Father. Amen? And so I have news, beloved. Your taxes will be audited. Your email will be checked. Your text messages will be checked. Your phone conversations, they're being listened in on. Everything you write, everything you speak, everything you do, even when you're alone, they are being watched. But they're not being watched by man. They're being watched by God and His holy angels. And so, what are we going to say to that book? First thing I want to say is, the Bible actually says, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Listen to this quotation from the Patriarchs and Prophets, page 217 to 218, which tells us, if we were to cherish a habitual impression that God sees and hears all that we do and say, and keep a faithful record of our words and actions, and that we must meet it all, we would fear to sin. Do you think that's a true statement? If we really kept in mind that everything I say, everything I do, is not between just me and this other individual, God is watching us, we would fear to sin, brothers and sisters. She continues to say, let the young ever remember that wherever they are and whatever they do, they are in the presence of God. No part of our conduct escapes observation. We cannot hide our ways from the Most High. Human laws, though sometimes severe, are often transgressed without detection and hence with impunity. But not so with the law of God. The deepest midnight is no cover for the guilty one. He may think himself alone, but to every deed, there is an unseen witness. Wow. The very motives of his heart are open to the divine inspection. Every act, every word, every thought is as distinctly marked as though there were only one person in the world and the attention of heaven were centered upon him. Can you imagine this? If you were the only individual in the world, that's how deep of a record. Both of our good things, but also of our bad things as well. You know, earlier I asked if I had a computer and a projector. I was projecting your life just 7 days. Would you be ashamed? And no one raised their hand, including me. When I was studying in the morning, I said, Lord, if we're not ready for 7 days of an investigative judgment, are we really ready for heaven to renew our whole life? Is there something in our life that we say, Lord, please change my heart, change my mind, change my actions? You know, the problem with the Last Day Church, Laodicea, is that they think they are ready. They think they are rich and in need of nothing. But they do not know that they are naked, poor, and wretched, and blind. And so Jesus bids them to come unto him. So how can we be ready for this great judgment day of our life, which we must face? I want to show you some steps from the Bible on how to be ready, because Jesus doesn't want us to be lost, brothers and sisters. He wants us to be saved. Amen? And so I encourage you to go with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 139, as we learn how can we be ready for the investigative judgment. Psalm 139 tells us one step, a first step. Psalm 139. And if you pray this prayer, brothers and sisters, you will be blessed. It's a simple prayer. We've been talking about prayer earlier today. And in Psalm 139, verse 23, pray this prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxiety. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I have actually prayed this prayer before. When I thought I was good and righteous and better than others, I prayed this prayer because I don't want to be like that Pharisee who stands up and prays and says, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. I want to be like that poor publican who says, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. And that individual, Jesus said, he walked away justified, not the one who thought he was self-righteous. And so when you pray this prayer, it's a first step. And when you pray this prayer, God is going to do something in your life. He's going to show you the ugliness of your own human heart. And you would say, why do I want to see something like that? Because brothers and sisters, Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. When you're convicted of sin, it's actually a sign that Jesus loves you. Do you understand that? Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And so when we pray this prayer, brothers and sisters, God is going to show us our faults. He's going to show us our sins. He's going to show us things in our heart that we didn't even know existed. But it's going to drive us to some individual. It's going to drive us to the cross and to Jesus and for cleansing and healing and restoration by His grace. And so the first step, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And when you pray this prayer and say, Lord, lead me in the way of everlasting, show me my fault, He will do it because He loves you. No. There's another step. But before another the other step, I want to show you a little bit more about this judgment. Because when you go into a court, there's a judge, there's a prosecutor, and there's a defense attorney. And so the second step is you actually need a defense attorney. You need an advocate in order to make it through this judgment, brothers and sisters. But I want to show you who the judge is first. Please go to the book of John chapter 5, and this is comforting. John chapter 5, Jesus tells us who the judge is in your day in court. John chapter 5, Jesus tells us who is the judge. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. You know, if you had to go through a court case, and you had to pick a judge, who would you pick? I would pick Jesus, amen? How about you? And so the good news, brothers and sisters, the first part of good news today is that Jesus is your judge. But there is more good news than that. I want to show you who your defense attorney is. If you go to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Who is our advocate? 1 John chapter 2. And the Word of God says in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So give to His brothers and sisters. Jesus is our judge, but He's also our defense attorney at the same time. Amen? In fact, how can we lose, brothers and sisters? Amen? Whew, I'm excited. You're going to have to... I'm going to get excited for you. Jesus is our defense attorney as well. And so we don't need to be afraid, brothers and sisters, if we have Jesus on our side. Amen? Alright. And so, it's true. In the investigative judgment, look, in order to receive mercy, there's two conditions. The book of Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says, He who covers the sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And so if we confess and forsake, God is able to give us and abundantly will give us mercy. And He will plead on our behalf. And so although it is true, you've heard that, you know, your name might be blotted out and it seems like a scary thing, Although it is true that if you don't confess and forsake your sins, your name will be blotted out. But if you do come to Jesus just as you are, and you confess your sins, and you allow him to transform your life and turn away from sin, that he will not blot out your name out of the book of life, but rather he will blot out your sin by the blood of his sacrifice. Amen? And so that video, that's not just 7 days, but your whole life, when it gets to a part that you don't want Jesus to see, Jesus stands before the angel, and he shows his hand, nailed to his hand, and he says, Father, my blood, and your sin is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ if you take it to him and forsake it. Amen? And so that is good news, brothers and sisters. And so, yes, we need to investigate our hearts. That prayer I shared with you once, Psalm 139. We need to do that. We need to pray, we need to say, Lord, show me my fault and lead me in the way of everlasting. But we should not focus solely on ourselves, because if we focus just on our own wicked heart, you're going to be very depressed sometimes. So rather, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so we should not be solely focused on our own self, but rather we should be focused on Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Amen? And so, Jesus is, in that verse it says, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, which means what Jesus began in you, he is able to complete. Amen? And so people often ask, can God really help me overcome every sin? But I like to ask, what sin can he not give you victory over? Nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Brothers and sisters, we can overcome. You must believe. The book of Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says that Jesus is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so God, when God writes a test, he writes it so you can pass. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 8. It says, all who have a sense of their deep soul poverty, who feel that they have nothing good in themselves, may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of his grace. She says this, we are not worthy of God's love, but Christ, our surety, is worthy, and is abundantly able to save all who shall come unto him. Whatever may have been your past experience, however discouraging your present circumstances, if you will come to Jesus just as you are, weak, helpless, and despairing, our compassionate Savior will meet you a great way off, and will throw around you his arms of love and his robe of righteousness. He presents us to the Father, clothed in the white raiment of his own character. He pleads before God on our behalf, saying, I have taken the sinner's place. Look not unto this wayward child, but look unto me. She then says this, listen to this last sentence right here. She says, does Satan plead loudly against our soul, accusing of sin, and claiming us as his prey? She says, the blood of Christ pleads with greater power. Amen. And so when Satan is accusing you of your sins, and he has a valid list of your sins, amen, when he accuses you of your sins, that Jesus also says, remember Satan, my blood, and his blood pleads louder than the accusation of Satan. And so I want to close with one last illustration. I encourage you to turn in your Bible to the book of John chapter 15. One last illustration as you close. John chapter 15. I'm going to begin in verse 51. John chapter 15. Please go there. Starting in verse 1. Jesus says in John chapter 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus compares himself to like a tree, right? And we're the branches. And if you've ever seen a tree that has branches, it's just that, isn't that one branch, but it kind of like has all these branches coming out, right? And Jesus wants us to bear good fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those things, amen? But he says something interesting, and this is the focus on this verse, in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Have you ever pruned a tree? You cut off the branches that aren't producing anything, so that a new branch can grow and it can produce fruit. Isn't that right? And so Jesus actually says that my Heavenly Father, he prunes you. In essence, he cuts. And so my appeal today for you, God's appeal for us, really, today is this. In the investigative judgment, everything's going to be taken into account. And the one question Jesus Christ has for us today is that what does God want to cut out of your life? What's hindering your heart, in your mind, on your computer, on your television, on those books that you read? What are those things that Jesus wants to cut, that the Heavenly Father wants to cut out of your life? Today, Jesus is making an appeal to us today. He's saying, my brother, my sister, those whom I love, I prune. It hurts to cut something. But when he cuts those things out, it's so that we may produce the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And so today, what is it that God wants to cut out of your life? In closing, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to just bow your heads as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that there are specific things in our lives today that you want to cut out. Lord, as we saw that our lives are going to be reviewed, perhaps you have brought something to our mind. Perhaps I didn't mention it in the sermon, but Lord, you have already been speaking to our hearts through the week and saying, my brother, my sister, I love you so much, I want to cut this thing out of your life and make you new and restore you by my grace. I want to plead my blood on your behalf, but in order for me to do so, you must give this sin to me, says Jesus. And so today he's saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways your ways. And so today, Lord, you are knocking on our hearts. And you're saying, if there's someone here today who knows that there's something in their life, a specific thing that you've brought to our mind, that, Lord, you know you have been knocking on our hearts. You say, I want to cut that thing out of your life. Today, if you want to surrender that to Jesus and say, Lord, please do whatever it takes to cut this sin out of my life. As all heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to have a special prayer for any individual if they'd like to raise their hand for a special prayer and say, Lord, please cut this thing out of my life. There's a specific thing that God has brought to your mind. It might not be, this appeal is not for everyone perhaps today. But if there's someone here who says, Lord, please, there's a specific sin that I know I can't take to the judgment, Lord, I need you to cut it out. Anyone else here today? I see a few hands. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else here today who says, Lord, please cut this sin out of my life. I'm struggling. Maybe no one else sees, Lord, but you see. Anyone else here? I want to have a special prayer for you. Anyone else here? God will work, brothers and sisters. God bless you in the back. Anyone else here? God bless you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for these hands that were raised. Lord, set us free. The Son, Jesus Christ, he came to set us free. And when the Son sets us free, we shall be free indeed. And Lord, we thank you that we are not claiming our own merits. We are claiming the merits of Jesus. And so our hope is not in ourselves. It is in Jesus Christ.
So, Father, please help us to be ready when our names are called. Help us to be blameless like Daniel, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for these individuals who have raised their hand, and perhaps there's individuals who have not raised their hand, but they know they should have. Lord, please help us to give this sin completely to you. Take it away, Father. Cut it out and restore it by your grace. We thank you for doing so. We thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.